is that the gospel he was separated unto, he's, you think of it from the beginning of his ministry to the end of his ministry, to be the one and same gospel that he was separated unto. Okay. Acts 20 and 24, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish, now watch this, he says, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And this testimony of the gospel of the grace of God is what Paul was separated unto from the very beginning. If you look, take a look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In looking at verse 7. Oh, well, let's start with verse 6. Verse 6 and 7. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. So you're at the end of Paul's ministry. And notice what he says. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You don't draw the conclusion. You don't draw the conclusion that Paul's gospel, that there is more than one gospel Paul was separated unto. You get the idea from Paul, there's but one gospel he was separated unto from the beginning to the end of his ministry. And again, Romans 16:25, he says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. The gospel of God, Paul was separated unto, again, is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Now go back to Romans chapter 1. Go back to Romans chapter 1 and notice how this, I believe, is clearly indicated. Now in verse 1 he talks about being separated unto the gospel of God. Now I want you to skip verse 2 for the moment. There's a parenthesis there. So skip the parenthesis. You can skip the parenthesis without really losing the truth of what Paul is saying here. Now we're going to come back to verse 2, but I just want you to get the sense of what I just said, the things that I've just said about the gospel of God that Paul was separated unto, is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. But now notice verse 1 and verse 3. Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The gospel of God is Christ. Okay? And so when Paul talks about being separated unto the gospel of God. He's talking about being separated to the preaching of Jesus Christ. But he's separated to the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's the whole point of the dispensation of the grace of God. The whole point of the dispensation of the grace of God is the preaching of Jesus Christ in the light of some revelation that God had kept hid in himself until he made it known to and through the Apostle Paul. But it concerns God's Son. And here's where verse 2 comes in. Here's where verse 2 comes in. Because verse 2 makes it abundantly clear that the gospel of God, and then he says in verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, that this Jesus that Paul is preaching is the Christ of prophecy. Not another Jesus, but the Christ of prophecy. John 5:39, ye search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The Lord Jesus Christ is the subject of prophecy. And in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he is preached according to prophecy. He's preached according to the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. When you come to Paul, Paul is preaching that same Jesus that is the Christ of prophecy, not another Jesus, but the one that the law, the prophets, and the psalm spoke about, wrote about, preached about, taught about. That same Jesus is the one that God has separated Paul to preach. But not to preach him according to the law, the prophets, and the psalms, but to preach him according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, it should be clear, and it should be understood, that Jesus of prophecy that Paul is preaching, that is the association and the identifying him as the Christ of prophecy, in no way negates, destroy the uniqueness and the distinctiveness of Paul's gospel. See, that's where the confusion generally comes about. If you make the gospel here in Romans 1 to be different from the gospel in Romans 16, you introduce an unnecessary problem. Okay? You introduce an unnecessary problem. The fact that the Jesus that Paul preached is the subject of prophecy and that he will make use of that information in no way negates the uniqueness and the distinctiveness of his message. It doesn't destroy the mystery, you know, in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Because Paul is going to preach. Now, again, if you're going through the book of Acts, if you're going through the book of Acts, and you're looking at Paul's ministry. There are many questions that come out of the book of Acts about Paul's ministry, about various things pertaining to Paul's ministry, associated with Paul's ministry. But the problem is due to the fact that there is this assumption that Luke's writing of the Acts of the Apostle is a tell-all about Paul's apostleship, ministry, and message. And it is not a tell-all about Paul's apostleship, ministry, and message. Luke has a fundamental purpose, a basic objective in the writing of the book of Acts. And the information that he doesn't include everything about Paul and what Paul preached and what Paul did. He doesn't include everything because that's not the objective. That was not the purpose of the book of Acts. And the fact that a lot of what you see in the book of Acts seems to undermine the uniqueness and the distinctiveness of Paul's apostleship, ministry, and message. Okay? The fact that you have information in Acts that seems, and I stress, seems to undermine the uniqueness and the distinctiveness of Paul's message. Have led some to conclude that there has to be this dichotomy of Paul's apostleship, this dividing of Paul's apostleship, this dividing of his ministry, this dividing of his message, where there is not a unified apostleship, there's not a unified ministry, there's not a unified message. And I am fully persuaded that Paul's apostleship, his ministry, and his message was unified from the beginning to the end. One of the things that it probably never really properly thought about when you're looking at Paul's ministry, and it's talked about, I think it's understood to some degree, but I in the light of what I've just said, rather than breaking Paul's apostleship, dividing Paul's apostleship up, dividing Paul's ministry up, and dividing Paul's message up, dividing up the people to whom Paul preached to, instead of dividing these, making divisions in all of these things, to have a proper understanding of something that is acknowledged is what we call progressive revelation. When you understand progressive revelation doesn't destroy the unity of Paul's apostleship, his ministry, and his message. It enhances it. But I when people draw the conclusion that there's this divide in Paul's apostleship, in the Acts. But, and by the way, when you consider Paul's Acts, his ministry during the book of Acts, that is, you look at Paul's epistles, quite honestly, the majority of all of Paul's epistles are probably written during the Acts period. Okay, And I don't mean to get into this, but just to mention it, and it's something we could study at another time. But is you know if anything, Second Timothy probably is the one epistle that might be beyond the beyond the time frame of the book of Acts. But I think you can pretty much fit all of Paul's epistles during the period covered by the book of Acts. And the point of that is you don't have this division in Paul's apostleship, ministry, and message. It's a unified apostleship. It's a unified ministry. It's a unified message. But there is allowance for, you know, the growth and the development of his apostleship, ministry, and message without teaching these divisions in his apostleship, in his ministry, in his message. Now, what we just got through talking about, that's kind of point one, because there were three things I meant to tell you that we wanted to know about the gospel of God Paul was separated unto. The one thing was that he separated unto the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And the second thing I wanted you to see about the gospel Paul was separated unto is that there's a common foundation to Peter's and Paul's gospel. And thirdly, as I've just mentioned to you a moment ago, that Luke's writing of the Acts of the Apostle is not a biography on Paul and his ministry. Okay. Now, we've talked about Paul was separated unto the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. But he's preaching the Christ of prophecy. But he's not preaching him according to prophecy. He's preaching him according to the revelation of the mystery. Because that's what God called him to do. Okay. Talking about a common foundation. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, Paul writes, he says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ, the gospel of God, which concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." He's the foundation. Whether it's Peter's gospel or whether it's Paul's gospel, Jesus Christ is the foundation. Okay? Just to quote you something Peter said back in Acts chapter 4, verse 11. When Peter says this, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders." Peter's speaking to the religious leaders of Israel who had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They rejected Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, that rejected Jesus as the one that the law, the prophets, and the Psalms had written about and spoken about. Jesus said himself, to the religious leaders of Israel, if you had believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. He wrote concerning me. But this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither, now notice what he says in verse 12, neither is there any salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby, and speaking as a representative of the little flock, as a representative of being an Israelite, whereby we must be saved, he said. But he says, neither is there salvation in any other. Now Paul says something very similar. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God. Notice what he says. Who is the Savior of who? Of all men. Okay? I mean, the only hope this world has, whether you be a Jew or whether you be a Gentile, the only world this hope has, this world, the only hope this world has is Jesus. Okay? Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's a common foundation, whether you're looking at the prophetic program or you're looking at the mystery program. Central, foundational to the prophetic program and foundational to the mystery program is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a common foundation. Paul's preaching Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, which is the subject of prophecy, which is the subject of the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Paul's preaching those things is not evidence that Peter and Paul preached the same gospel. Okay? These are things common to both gospels, but the messages are yet different. And what makes the messages different, again, is the revelation in the light of which these things are to be looked at. The revelation in the light of which these things are to be interpreted. You have Christ's death, burial, and resurrection to be looked at in the light of prophecy, in the light of revelation that God has made known from the beginning of the world. And then these very same things, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, is to be looked at in the light of some revelation, some information that God had kept secret since the world began. And though they are common elements to both, the interpretation, the light in which these things are looked at and interpreted, are fundamentally and radically different. This is what makes the difference between Peter's gospel and Paul's gospel. They're not the same gospel. If you take a look at, for example, that 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7. Paul says, consider what I say. and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, okay, was raised from the dead according to what? According to my gospel. The gospel that Paul was separated unto is the preaching of Jesus Christ. See, you don't just simply stop with the gospel of God. You have to have the complete description. Okay? And the gospel that Paul was separated, the gospel of God that Paul was separated unto is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And so when Paul looks at, and in this case here, looks at the resurrection of Christ, he looks at the resurrection of Christ according to the revelation given to him, according to the revelation of the mystery given to him, which was kept secret since the world began, because it gives new meaning, it gives new interpretation. It give a different, well, new covers different. Okay, let me just say that. But it gives new interpretation to the resurrection of Christ. Look back at Acts chapter 2, verse 30 and 32. Acts chapter 2, verse 30 through 32. Acts chapter 2, verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, referring to David, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Now, that is an interpretation of the resurrection of Christ according to prophecy. That is different from Paul's teaching of the resurrection of Christ. Paul says Christ was raised from the dead according to what? My gospel. Well, take a look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 24 and 25. Well, let's start at verse 23. Romans 4, 23 through 25. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, referring to Abraham, about the imputation of righteousness. Through faith alone. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He was raised again. Christ was raised. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. The gospel Paul was separated unto was the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And though there is a common foundation to both Peter's gospel and Paul's gospel, that doesn't make their gospel messages the same. It is the revelation, it is the light, it is the revelation God made known, that in the light of that revelation, those things are to be understood and looked at. Go to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 14. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. It's the gospel of God that Paul was separated unto. Now notice how what Paul says is, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for who? For all, then we're all dead. Now that's a 180 degree turnabout from the Gospels. Look at John chapter 13, the Gospel of John chapter 13. I'm sorry, make that chapter 15. John chapter 15. And verse 13. John 15, verse 13. Now watch this. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man do what? Lay down his life for his friend. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. But greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now again, in the Gospels, in the epistles, the Hebrew epistles over there, the love of God, the love of Christ, hereby know we the love of God, in that he laid down his life for us. Okay. But in the Gospels, you find him laying down his life for his friends. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And so there won't be any misunderstanding about that verse. I want you to look back at John chapter 10. Look back at the Gospel of John chapter 10. We're going to start at verse 1. We're going to read a little lengthy part of this chapter, all the way down probably to verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is Jesus speaking, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. There's a door into a sheepfold. And entrance through that door is the proper way to get into that sheepfold. It's the only way to get into that sheepfold. And to be right. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Okay? This door into this sheepfold, the shepherd of the sheep, this parable is about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the shepherd of the sheep. He's the Messiah. He's Israel's Messiah. But the distinct teaching in John 10 is this. This sheepfold is a separation from the nation as a whole. Okay? This sheepfold is a separation from the nation as a whole. This sheepfold is God going within the nation, in the midst of Israel, going amongst the nation of Israel, the apostate nation, and separating out from that apostate nation a believing remnant, the true Israel of God, like he did with Israel when he went in Egypt and delivered Israel out of Egypt. Israel has now become like Egypt, full of idolatry. And God is now going within that nation. And by the way, over in Revelation, you learn that Israel is likened to Egypt. In another case, they're likened to Sodom and Gomorrah. They're spoken of, the names, the titles are given to is applied to Israel in that way, because they have become like those nations. And so what God is going to do, he in the gospel, what God is doing is, as he did with Israel when he delivered them out of Egypt, he's going in and he's delivering a people out unto himself. As Moses was to Israel, so the Lord Jesus Christ is to this remnant that God is separating out from amongst the apostate nation. The Lord Jesus Christ identifies himself with the people that he's going to deliver, that he's going to save, by entering in by the door into that sheepfold. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. That's the explanation for the baptism of Jesus. Not as an example for anybody, that is, any believer in the dispensation of grace to follow. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep, the identity of the Messiah. That door is water baptism. And let's be a little bit more specific. It's the baptism of John. Is the door into the sheepfold. That's how they become separated. That's how they are distinguished from the apostate nation, set apart from the apostate nation. Verse 3, to him the porter openeth. The porter is John the Baptist. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. That goes back to what Peter was saying in Acts 4 when he says there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. I am the door of the sheep. That's why Jesus in the gospel would say, unless ye believe that I am he, ye shall perish, ye shall die in your sins. Okay? I am the door of the sheep. Now, this is not the door into the sheepfold, but now this is the door of the sheep. The door into the sheepfold is the baptism of John. But the baptism of John was about identifying that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the will of the Father was for the people, for the nation of Israel, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive him as the prophet, as their Messiah. Can't think of the verse right now. There was a verse came to mind. Thought I could put my hands on it right away. But faith in Christ in the Gospels, they were called, that is, John's baptism was designed to identify Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And submission to the baptism of John was confessing Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. So when he says there, I am the door, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And that's that sheepfold now. The thief cometh but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, here's where I want you to begin to pay particular attention to the point I was trying to establish with 2 Corinthians 5:14, when it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. To see that Paul's preaching here in 2 Corinthians 5 is fundamentally and radically different from the 12 apostles' preaching on the subject of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the Lord Jesus Christ's own teaching about his death, the benefit of his death, and who is benefited by his death is different from what you read in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul's preaching on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where was I? Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. Now watch this. The good shepherd giveth his life for who? For the sheep. The sheep are those that are in that sheepfold. If you're not in that sheepfold, he's not giving his life for you. He's giving his life for... Greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. That's what John 15:13 says. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The people in this sheepfold are his friends. For he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And again, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So he's going to bring these sheep into that one fold. That means they're going to have to enter that door into that sheepfold. And the other sheep there are those that are scattered abroad. These are Jews. These are people of, you know, the nation of Israel was divided into two kingdoms, Israel and Judah. Okay. And so when he talks about other sheep, he's talking about those others that are scattered abroad. Okay? These are not Gentiles. These are other Jews in other places. Verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. 2 Corinthians is looking at the death of Christ and presenting it not in the light of the prophetic program, but in the light of the revelation of the mystery. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. If you look back at Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But the ungodly in this verse is not just the ungodly among Israel. This is the ungodliness of Gentiles. This is the ungodliness, really, of all men. Paul is looking at the ungodliness of men that are in Adam. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, and that's, again, I'm submitting to you, that is totally different from what we just read in John chapter 10, because he's dying for the sheep. Those that are his friends, those that have believed on him, those that have entered into the sheepfold. They would benefit from his death. His death would remedy and enable God to fulfill the promises made unto the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for that nation. But that's not what you're talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now my time is gone, but let me just say this in closing. That common foundation to Peter's gospel and Paul's gospel, don't make them the same. Because of the revelation, the light in which they preach respectively. Peter, of course, according to the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, and Paul, of course, in the light of the revelation of the mystery. Peter looks at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as, well, it's just, this will extend, I'm going to cut it off there, because that would require explanation. I'll take that up next time. We'll take up here from this point. But what I was getting at is that there's a parallel. They're similar. They're analogous to one another. You know, parallels to prophecy does not make Paul's gospel the same as the gospel of the 12 apostles. They are different. So the gospel of God Paul was separated unto is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And Paul's apostleship, his ministry, and the message, and the people to whom he ministered to, that message to, is a unit from beginning to end. Okay? That's how they would... That's how Paul's apostleship, ministry, and message should be understood and looked at. Alrighty, thanks for listening. Thanks for posting there for me, Frank. If you have any questions or comments, I'll release the mic and give you the opportunity to do so. Thanks again, everybody, for sitting in and listening. Now, you never have to be afraid about making comments or asking questions. Okay. I was saying there, I was talking without holding down my mic, but Brother Greg Brother Greg does record, I think, sometimes, so he may have gotten it. I'm not sure. Were you able to record it, Brother Greg? Yep, he did. Okay, so there you are, Frank. Yeah, I think I don't know who posts them on the website. I know there's been posting in the past. I'm trying to think of the website's name. Yeah, talk with Greg, Frank, and I think you guys can sort that out. Grace Fellowship Hallway, right, that's it. Yeah. Okay. Does anyone have okay. Oh, Greg do? I mean Gary do, I rather. Hey, Gary. Okay. All right. I want to again thank everyone. And we're going to call it a night. God's best to you all until next week. Till then, we'll be closing down the room at this time. Love you all. Good night, all.